Good morning. Good to have you all here. If you take your time, take your word, if you will, the word of God, and open it this morning to Genesis chapter 22. If you haven't already turned there, Genesis 22 and verse 1. I'm glad today to have my mother-in-law with me. Miss Nora is here today. She came in to spend some time with us, and we're glad to have her in the service. You give her a Harmony Hill welcome. Will you just do that? So it's good to have Mom here. Today is the last day in our summer series, our fantastic summer Sundays. And we've been doing what, as I said, what we do during the summer, and that is just trying to tackle some of your questions that come up. And it gives us an opportunity to, you know, kind of be challenged by you and find out maybe where you're thinking and maybe where some of your struggles are. Today I want to hit one last subject, and I know several of you have said, I hope that you get on this before you quit, and I just want you to know there's more than one of you who have said that, and we're running out of summer, and school's starting, and the fall's getting here. But what I want to do today is I want us to look in God's Word about something that is common to every one of us. And that's a subject of trials. It's a subject of challenges and just what they mean in the life of a child of God, those of us who know the Lord. And I want you to notice Genesis 22 and verse 1. I want you to read the verse, first part of that. Now it came about after these things, after all the good things that God had done for Abraham, after he had gone through a period of being blessed, after he had seen his wife in old age get pregnant, you know, at the time when they thought their fire had burned out. I mean, it wasn't even smoking, you know, I mean, it was dead, you know, it was done. I won't chase that anymore. So that part of their life was whatever. After that, God gave them a son, something they had prayed for and had believed and had just been tested so much on that. And they had also received the acclaim of a king, Philistine king Abimelech, who acknowledged that you are a blessed man. God's hand is obviously on you. I can see the touch of God on your life. And so he had all these things coming for him. And now it came about after these things. That's the these things it's talking about in verse 1. That God, what? Tested Abraham. Would you bow with me, please? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we this morning, we pray and we invite you to be a part of today. Father, I want to invite you into this place. We invite you, Lord Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, that you will be here today and you will manifest yourself by driving the word home to our heart. It isn't just me speaking it, but it is you carrying it. And we ask you to carry it home to our hearts and help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning. I know this morning there are some of my people, there are some of your people here who are struggling. They're struggling with joy killers. They're struggling with concern, with worry about the future, with angst. They are struggling, Lord, because life right now is being difficult. And so, Father, this morning, we really need you to speak to us. I just don't know, Lord, that there is a time when this message is not needed in our lives. And so I just want to ask you this morning that you will give us open hearts And that we, above everything else, will just say, Father, speak to me. Let me hear from you. And this word makes sense and apply to my heart. And we'll thank you, Father. Enlarge your family today. Even draw someone into the family today because they begin to see that it is you that is at work in their lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about trials and their purpose. Your trial, God's plan. So I want you to notice, if you get out your life point outline, if you haven't already done that. And the first thing I want you to notice is the inevitable reality of our lives. In other words, what's taking place in your life, I want you to know it's taking place in mine. It's taking place in everybody else's life that's around here. One of the things that we all have in common, everyone here has a trial. And as somebody has said, you're either in a trial or you're coming out of a trial or you're going into one. And so that's just the way of life for us. But the thing is that there is a plan. Let me just talk about the inevitability here. Dan Hummel sent this letter to a pastor that he had heard on the radio during a very particular and difficult time of his life, and it had really been God's tool to just speak to him. Let me just share with you an excerpt from his letter that he wrote. He said, in March of 1985, my wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor in her right cerebellum. In April, Carolyn went into surgery, and they removed the tumor along with 80% of her right cerebellum. The next day was Good Friday, and things were looking good, and they moved Carolyn from ICU to a regular room. I finally left and went to her parents' home around 10:30 that night and went in to kiss our children, our son Luke, age 4, our daughter Sarah, 22 months. Kiss them goodnight. Sarah was glassy-eyed, staring into space, non-responsive. I thought she was dead. Children's Hospital took a spinal tap, spinal meningitis. They told me she could die or have any number of deficiencies. In 24 hours, they would know if she was going to make it. I lost control. Now, I want you to listen to what he said. I could do nothing. My daughter was laying on an inclined crib, splints on her arms and one leg, an IV in her left foot, right hand, left hand, and scalp, tied down with her arms spread and 3 monitors on her chest. I wept. Lord, why? Why her? She's so innocent. I was totally at a loss for answers. There I was trying to keep this from my wife, Carolyn, who was in another hospital. I couldn't do this, I thought. Easter morning, I was at Children's holding Sarah with all the wires and IVs, sitting in a chair when a nurse came in and told me, Sarah will make it. She was responding to antibiotics, and they could take her off the apparatus. During these days, I went back and forth between hospitals in Carolyn's car, and she had the radio tuned to the station where I heard you preach. And it was your sermon, How to Handle Persecution, from the book of Acts. For the first time I heard it, I had to stop the car. I was crying so hard. My wife, Carolyn, courageously fought back from her surgery. And even though her motor skills would never be normal, she never gave up. She was dedicated to her children, me, and her Savior and her God. Carolyn was not a Bible scholar, but she loved the Lord. And 1 year later, in my arms, Carolyn went home to heaven from a third tumor that was inoperable. Then he closes with this. And I want you to listen. He said, Pastor, as I write this letter, my eyes are filled with tears. And I can still smell the flowers of Carolyn's funeral in my nose. But I write all this to say one thing. Praise God. We have a Savior who has conquered death. And I know where my wife is. And I want you to notice the truth in your outline. For the Christian, there is a great hope in the midst of our profoundest tragedies. It is all a question of perspective. You see, the whole issue is, what is it that I've got my eyes on? And here's what I want to ask you this morning. I know that it's not a matter of if you are in a difficult time. It's not a matter of if you're going through a challenge right now. I know that you either are, or you will be, or you're just coming out of it. What I want to ask you this morning, and what I have to ask myself is, in the midst of what you're going through, what I want to know is there any hope in you? Is there any hope? Because that is a sign of those of us who belong to Him. There is this hope in the midst of my trial, in the midst of my darkness. The sign that I belong to Him is that no matter how dark it is, even when I cannot see, even when I'm having to stand still, because in the name of heaven, I do not know where to move. I don't know where to put my next foot. Even in the midst of all of that, I have hope. Romans 8:35, when we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because He doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? Have you asked that this morning? Have you asked that this week? God, where are you? I can't feel you. I can't sense you. I don't want this. I don't like what I'm going through. Again? You know why those words came so easy? Because I've said them. No, for the Scriptures tell us, in answer to has God deserted us? No, for the Scripture tells us, the Word tells us, that for His sake we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. For God's sake, for His glory. We are like sheep awaiting slaughter, but despite all of this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. It just simply means that everything you and I are going through has a purpose. Can you say amen to that? Everything has a purpose for a child of God. If you're not a child of God, then everything in your life does not have a purpose. Romans 8 and 28 doesn't apply to everybody. To those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, God works everything together for their good, right? But you have to love Him. You have to belong to Him. You have to be one of His. Then everything works out. Look at the truth in your outline. The ability to go through a trial and not get stuck in the trial is perspective. I don't like getting stuck, do you? I don't want to be stuck. I want to enjoy my days. All of us have probably, I think, been like Job. We've had our worst fear. You know, we've got that. It's in us. That thing that we fear the most. Job said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. When his kids all got killed, when he lost everything and he was like destitute, he said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Job feared those days. He feared that happening. And here's the thing. Sometimes the things that we think might happen, happen. Sometimes the things that we think would never happen, they'll never happen, but they do. Financial crisis, you lose your job. Medical crisis, there's surgery that's very dangerous and we don't know how this is going to turn out, or there's a tumor. We hate those words, or it's, you know, that six-letter word, there's cancer. Maybe it's sudden death, something totally unexpected, your spouse, a parent, a child. And then there's relational crisis. You know, maybe you get robbed, or you're in the midst of a divorce that you didn't want and you didn't ask for, or there's physical abuse. I looked in the eyes of women who are going through horrible, horrible times, and they just want to know, Lord, how in the world does this make sense? I didn't ask for this, and they're going through physical abuse. You know, women get raped. Year in and year out, we learn Job's words are true. These horrible things happen. And he said, man born of woman is a few days and full of what?
Trouble.
Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. Every human has trouble, but for every child of God, trouble is never random. I want you to write that down somewhere in your notes. For a child of God, or you can just say, my trouble is never random. Because I belong to him. So whatever trouble you're in, whatever trouble you're going through, it's not random. It isn't just that, wow, look what happened. You're kind of the roll of the dice. You know, while the Lord was on the earth, while Jesus was here, you read in Scripture, it says he wept. There are some places in Scripture you read he was grieved. There's one thing you never read in Scripture about our Lord. You never read anywhere where it says Jesus laughed. Ever notice that? Never. You mean you don't think Pastor the Lord ever laughed? I think he did. I just don't think it was significant. I don't think the Lord laughing was ever a significant thing. Yeah, I think he did. But what was more in his life was the weeping and the grieving. And you and I have those blessed times. And day to day we give our thanks to God for his goodness. And yet one of the things we know is that at some point in our future, we're going to look into the eyes of agony at some point, because trouble is the inevitable reality of my life. So, what do I do? Number two, God's chosen example. God's example for us is, and that's the reason why I chose this, is for us to look at Abraham. Look at the truth, if you will, under number two. God put Abraham through the most unimaginable test for any man at any time. And I want you to understand, Abraham is God's example for me. He's God's example for you. And the Lord led him through one of the most unimaginable tests. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Our text, and it came to pass after these things. Remember, I mentioned that a while ago. After he had gone through so many blessings, the Lord had been with him. He was prospering. The Lord was causing his group, his entourage to grow. He had servants. He had silver. He had gold. He had sheep. He had goats. He had camels. He had all these things. He was prospering. And he had also, his wife, even at old age, had had a son. He had people who didn't even know God to come to him and say, it is obvious there is a blessing on your life. We want to have a good relationship with you. And they signed a treaty with him. And so he had all of these things. And in the midst of all those things, when life was just, God was obviously with him. It says, after those things, God did test him. Abraham, God called. Yes, Lord, he replied. Take with you your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will point out to you. I think when Abraham heard that, there'd never been anything, I don't think, any more heretical come across his ears as he was, you know, going along with his journey with the Lord. He had never heard anything like that. And here's the truth in your outline. I want you to notice. A basic tenet of Jehovah was abhorrence of child sacrifice as worship. I mean, that's just a given. God says, Jeremiah 32, 35, and they have built high altars to Baal in the valley of Hinnom. There they have burnt their children as sacrifices to Molech. And that is done week after week, month after month. Is it not in America today? Children are, you know why they're sacrificed to Molech? For financial prosperity. Why are children killed every day in America? Why have we lost more children to abortion than all the Americans that have been killed in any war we have been in since the inception of our country? Why? So that people will be able to live a better life. So that life won't be difficult. We are sacrificing our children to Molech. And it is an abhorrence to the Almighty. We have killed scientists. We have killed leaders. We have killed people who could have solved so much in our lives that God would have blessed us through, but we killed his blessing. And what I want you to understand is what Abraham was hearing goes to what you are going through maybe this morning. You cannot imagine that the God who loves you and cares for you would ask you to go through what you're going through. I mean, how many of us at one time or another, through whatever it is that we're going through, how many of us have not cried out to God and said, Lord, W-H-Y? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Oh, come on, be honest. Get your hand up. I know better. Lord, I don't understand this. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? And he goes on to say, there they have burnt their children as sacrifices to Molech, something I never commanded and cannot imagine suggesting what an incredible evil. And yet God was saying, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and by your own hand, I want you to kill him on the altar to me. And it would have made perfect sense if Abraham had said, God, you're going to have to explain this one to me, because until I understand the why for this, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't kill my son. I can't do that. But that's not what he said. Verse 3, Genesis 22. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And he said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Now watch this. And we will come back to you. That is a significant statement. In the midst of all of this, Abraham gives us such a clue as to what God is looking for inside of me. And what I want you to know is, Abraham passed his test. And when he said that, we will go yonder, the lad and I, and we will come back to you. That was not deception. He wasn't just like saying that so that they wouldn't have a clue. Abraham believed what he was saying. And here's the deal. Whatever sacrifice, whatever difficulty you and I are going through, do you know what the test is in us? The test is, will we honor God for who he is? Will we honor him that he is a father who loves us? I don't understand this. I don't know why I'm going through this. This is really difficult, but I know you are good. And I know you've got good. I don't understand how this is going to work out, but I know you do nothing wrong. See, that's what Abraham was saying. Verse 6, Isaac said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? My son, God will himself provide a lamb for the burnt offering. Look at the truth in your outline. Abraham trusted the heart of God to bless in the midst of the trial. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he trusted nonetheless. He ties up Isaac. He lays him on top of the wood. He takes up the knife. I'm sure he covered up his eyes, or probably his face, because it was so hard to look into his son. And Abraham had already decided in his heart. God read his heart, and the knife was already in Isaac's heart, in Abraham's mind. And the Bible says God spoke through the angel of the Lord and said, do not lay your hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God, as you have not withheld your only son from me. Here's the truth in your outline. Abraham learned those who follow God have their love for God tested. Even at this stage in my life, and you, wherever you are, we are going to be tested with our health. We're going to be tested through our children. We're going to be tested with our jobs, with family. We're going to be tested as to whether or not we love him. Do you love me more than anything else? Are you here as a son, as a daughter to me, to serve me? Is that you? Is that me? Parents may have to offer up their Isaac, even in life. And what I mean by that is, you may have to, as a mom or a dad, there may be a son or a daughter that you've got a dream in your heart for them, and they may come in and tell you that God has called them to some place where you may only see them once every 3 years. I remember that day I came in from college, and you know, I was that pre-dental student, and I came in. Well, I shared it with mother. Well, she was crying, and dad comes in. He wants to know, you know, what's going on with mom. And so I remember us standing at the kitchen sink in that small living area behind our grocery store. And I remember looking at dad, and I guess I was crying, I don't know. But, and I told him that God had called me to preach, and that I had said yes, and I was going to follow the Lord, and I was going to be a preacher. And I remember daddy standing there, and he just kind of grabbed a hold of the cabinet, and he looked into the sink. And I said, "Daddy, are you all right?" And he went, I think it was three times he grunted. Mom and dad never tried to talk me out of it. They never tried to turn me from that. And there may be a calling that God puts on the life. It may be that's going to be a test. What he wants to do through a son or a daughter. God's commentary of Abraham's trial is Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Listen, verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Here's what I want you to know. This is what I want you to understand. Even in the midst of a horrible, horrible request from God, do you know what Abraham did? Abraham still believed that God had something good for him. Abraham still believed God's got his hand on my life. He still believed the purpose and the plan of God is still in operation. Even though he has called for the sacrifice of my son, God loves me. He cares for me. I know he has called me, and I have heard him say, "I will bless you. I will be with you. I will protect you. I will watch over you." And God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why you're asking this of me. But even if my son dies, I still believe you are good and that you've got a promise and that I've got a hope. And my life is still good. Does that make sense? And let me tell you something. Every child of God, if you belong to him, the same thing can be said of you and me. Our God loves us. Would you agree with that? God loves you. He cares for you. And the Lord said, "I've got good things planned for you." But God will put us in a time of testing, and it will be like an Abraham testing. We may not see how it's going to turn out. It may be something that agonizes us, that hurts us, that gets us right down to our core. But everything that Abraham did is true for you and me. And here's the insight. When we believe God is sovereign and keeps his promises, we can face the most severe tests of life. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? For you are with me. So here's the insight. God will test our faith in his goodness. But the Father will not leave me in the midst of my testing. I may not can sense him. I may not can feel him. I may not can see him. But he's there. So lastly, God's possible plan in your trial. Let me just close this morning. What is it that God does in the trials? Well, I think number one, in those trials, he tests our heart. God tests our heart. And he will test the strength of our faith. There's another passage in Scripture where God tested. It says specifically, he tested him. And that's 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. And it's King Hezekiah, a godly man, loved the Lord, served the Lord. And he chased after the Lord. But God tested him. Now listen to what it says. When ambassadors, now you remember Hezekiah had been told by Isaiah, you know, set your house in order because in 3 days you're going to die, right? Your life's done. And Hezekiah turned to the wall, started crying out to God. Oh, God, no, this cannot happen. Have I not served you? Have I not done what you wanted me to do? And what happened? He said, Lord, I want to live. I want to live. And God heard his prayer, right? And God sends Isaiah back and said, tell Hezekiah, I have heard his prayer, and I will add 15 years to his life. But always remember this. In that 15 years, Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, the most ungodly, malicious, murderous king that ever sat on the throne of Judah. And when we do not yield to his will, we have no idea what God is saving us from. When ambassadors and God had saved Hezekiah's life, well, his fame spread. It went everywhere. The king who was on death's door has been all of a sudden resurrected by the power of God. Ambassadors arrived from Babylon to ask about the remarkable events that had taken place in the land. And God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and see what was really in his heart. Now, who was going to learn Hezekiah's heart? It wasn't God, was it? Because God, being omniscient, the Lord knew what was in Hezekiah's heart. He has omniscience. God doesn't have to test me to find out what is in my heart for his benefit. God tests me so that I will see where I am. God tests you and me, not for his benefit, but for us. So we will see exactly how much we've grown or how much we haven't grown. And I need to know the strength of my heart. So how does God do that? God brings trials into my life. And the trials I go through are either going to show me the strength of my faith or it's going to show me the weakness of my faith. And some of us have been in a severe trial of our faith. And what it is showing you the condition of your heart. If you are bitter, if you're resentful, if you're angry, if you're in a depression, that is showing you the weakness of your faith. And often that's the way we are. If you are you shaking your fist at God? This is not fair. It should not be happening to me. If you're wondering, why is this happening to me? You're fretting all the time. You're worrying. You're anxious day and night. You're breaking out in hives. People quit worship all the time. Why? God's not been right with me. God hasn't treated me justly. I've gone through something I should have never gone through. And so what is the first thing they do? They leave the Lord. They leave off of worship. Cut off the very one who is able to take care of them. But if we're going through a trial and we are resting in him, we're waiting on him. We don't enjoy it. It's not that we like it, but we know God is going to take care of us. I don't know how this is going to end, but Father, I am trusting you. And somehow or another, you're going to bring me through. And so I'm going to trust in you. And so trials show me my heart. They show me where I am. And number two, trials humble me. 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should think more highly of myself than I should because of God's great gifts to me, there was given me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. And that's just, it is what it is. Trials, it doesn't matter if you are a millionaire. You can be so overcome with the heaviness of life that no amount of money, nothing that you buy, is going to be able to deliver you out of the black hole. Would you agree with that? Huh? Buy all the new cars you want to. Relocate. go to Florida, go to Alaska, go to Canada, go wherever. It doesn't matter. Trouble will go right there. Can't get away from it. And what do trials do? They put me on my face. They kill my pride. They make me humble. And then lastly, trials break my reliance on anything but Him. I'll tell you, you know, when we're younger, life is all about getting stuff, isn't it? Huh? I need more stuff. You know, so you want to, maybe the stuff you need is a new set of wheels or a boat or a house or furniture or more in the bank account, or you want a hole of water in the backyard, or, you know, something to carry across the top of the water at the lake. You know, why don't you just name it? Doesn't matter. You want all that stuff. And then you can go through a difficulty of life and you just want to sit in the house and look at the wall because none of that means anything. And you learn that as life goes on. God can raise up a trial that nothing in our life can meet. So listen to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk said, though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet, as a son of God, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He is my strength. Why? Because I know my Father has a plan for me. I want you to bow your heads, would you please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have an opportunity this morning for you just to say to the Lord, God, I want to rejoice in you in the midst of this that I am in. That this morning, you just want to take a step toward Him. And that's what I want to give you an opportunity to do. This, and I've tried to be open enough to let you know, Catherine and I go through such challenging times. Life can be overwhelming. And maybe this morning for you, it's an overwhelming time. And I just want you to remember this morning, God's message to you is there is no burden, there is no challenge that is random in your life. There's a plan, there's a reason. And this morning, would you be a Habakkuk? And I'm going to ask you to come to me, just to stand here with me. And we're going to lift our hearts and our hands to the Lord because this morning you're wanting to say, Father, I'm believing that everything is working by your plan. And at the right time, the sun's going to shine again. At the right time, you're going to bring me out. I want to believe you. I will believe you. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. You and I get to determine what God does in our heart. What do you believe about your Father? What do you believe about Him? Do you believe He does all things well? Do you believe God is going to work in your life? God says, you get to decide what I do in your life. Where is your faith this morning? And will you this morning say, Father, I bless you. I lift you up and I exalt you. I don't understand what's happening, but I know I'm in a period of testing. And Father, I trust you with my life. Will you say that this morning? I want you to stand together. If that's your heart in the midst of your trial, I want you to come and just stand across the front while the music gently plays.